Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O you who hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Let's go before him then in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. And this opportunity that we have, as we've just expressed, to enter into your presence and have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. For the rest is not so much resting from our work as it is resting in Christ, as it is in enjoying you, being what humans were made to be, and having that with you for all eternity. And so now we have that, for we are not just in this room, but we give you thanks that because we are united to Christ, we are before your throne in glory. And we have assembled to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us to worship in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst, and help us to become ever more like him. We pray these things of you. In the name of the one who taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew 10, 27 through 31. Let's hear God's inerrant Word. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the confession of faith, and we will use the Nicene Creed. Sorry we didn't put that in there for you. Page 846. Let's confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of the summary given to us in the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 51, is our text for this morning. It's a little larger than some of the sections we have been doing, but it's a unit, And I could not find a reasonable way to cut it up. So, Lord helping us, we'll get through it. Let's hear then the word of our God. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For Yahweh will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men. Do not be afraid of their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget Yahweh your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am Yahweh your God, who divided the sea whose waves roared. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of Yahweh the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she's brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahweh, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, Yahweh, and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who've afflicted you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go again before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the word that we have heard this morning from you. From the apostolic reading to this most recent reading of your word. We thank you that we are able to hear you speak to us if we but have the ears to hear. Our service is almost halfway over, Father, and yet there is more that we need to hear, and we pray that you would help us to give our attention to you. Help us to focus. Help us to put aside the joys and cares of the other 6 days, to focus on our Lord. Help us to hear you in that still small voice. And then grant that we may obey, that we may live for you and for our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may glorify him in all that we do and say, as a congregation, as families, and as individuals, this day and in the week to come. Do that, we beg of you. Build your church. It's not ours, it's yours, Lord. Glorify Christ in and through your people, we pray. We ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. This section of Isaiah is one where we have several phrases repeated several times. It kind of gives us a little bit of a organization for it. In some sense, verses 1 and verse 7 are the beginning of sections. And yet you'll notice that verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 7 start off the same, at least in our English Bibles, with "listen to me," because it's repeated in those three sections. Then also in verse 9 we have "awake, awake," and then we have that repeated again in verse 17. Though in verse 9 it's being addressed to the arm of Yahweh, and in verse 17 it's being addressed to Jerusalem. God has here a message for his people. Hence he tells us to listen up. Perk up our pink little ears and pay attention. Now, I'm not Dr. Van Til, so I won't throw chalk or erasers at you. But my job this morning is to be, Lord willing, the voice of God. So don't listen to Roy, but listen to God as he speaks to you this morning from the Word. Try to ignore my inane comments. Focus on what God is saying to you. Because he calls us to listen to him. It's written in Scripture because he does not send to us prophets as he sent Isaiah. It's written in Scripture because the message here is not a message to those who lived 700 years before Christ only. It's for us as well. He starts off with a call to those who follow after righteousness, to those who seek Yahweh. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Isaiah elsewhere says, and Paul quotes him, that there is none who seeks for God. That's true. But there are those who seek for God. Those who have been sought by him and found by him, who then seek him. Do you not seek him? If you know him? Do you not go to the Word? Do you not go to him in prayer? And if not, then you need to wonder, have you been found by him? He's speaking, in other words, not to the mass of Israel, but to the kernel. Not to Israel after the flesh, but the true Israel of Isaiah's day. And actually, since this is in a prophetic section, he's speaking to those post-exilically, and therefore also to us as well, to listen. If we really have been found by him, and we really do desire to be righteous as he is righteous, if we really want to walk with him and live with him, then he says, we need to keep our bearings. Once upon a time, I was a scout leader. The problem with me being a scout leader was I was never a Boy Scout, which meant I was always trying to study the manuals before I taught the stuff. You know, trying to stay one step ahead of the boys I was allegedly teaching. That was really hard when it came to compass work, because I also never served in the military. I never learned that stuff. It was fun, But it was hard teaching someone something that you think you know and you really probably don't. But I know one thing. You've got to keep not only your map, but your landmarks as well as the compass. And using a GPS is just cheating. It's not fair at all. You've got to keep track on where the trees and the hills are and use your compass sightings and then your maps and orient your map to the world around you and use your compass to give you true north. You need to do those things. Well, one of the things you need to do as an individual, one of the things you need to do as a church, one of the things you need to do as a nation is know where have I started from so that you can know where you're going. Sometimes I talk to Alan. He'll call me or I'll call him. Where are you? And he'll tell me, and then I'll say, well, where are you going? And where are you coming from? And, you know, if he says he's someplace in Iowa, well, that doesn't tell me anything, does it? You're heading east or heading west? Heading north, heading south? Where'd you leave from? Where are you going to? And that's exactly what God says here. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Sort of is called to mind the statements in the New Testament that we are the building blocks of the new temple. We are the temple of Christ. We're the rocks of that temple. But here it's not so much that emphasis as look at where you came from. Look at the hole of the pit from which you were dug. In other words, get back to your beginnings. And then he says it very explicitly for us in verse 2. And it's kind of interesting because Abraham is not mentioned all that much after Genesis. And Sarah, even more rarely, less frequently, let me make some more sense, less frequently mentioned. But Sarah and Abraham are the origin. They're the starting point where God calls a man out of the world to be his own. Now, it doesn't mean he's the first in the church, but here's the beginning of the calling out of a people for his own name by calling out of Abraham. Look at the second statement in verse 2. For I called him alone. By the way, the word for is found several times in this book, in this chapter, and it's very important. Look to Abraham because, for I called him only. And now look at the mass of you. I started with one. One man and his wife. And look at how many there are of you now. Look at where you started. And I blessed him. And I increased him. And when the church of Christ has fallen, and remember, Isaiah is writing to people or speaking to people where the true kernel, the true Israel, is but a small part of Israel after the flesh. How many of the billion and a half, is it 2 billion people who profess to be Christians in the 6 billion world? I can't remember exactly. I think it's around 2 billion of us who claim to be Christians. How many of us really are? I don't know the number. But I have a sneaking suspicion it's far less than the 2 billion who profess, or the 1.5 billion, whatever the number is. And you might look and say, well, you know, we're so small, we're so insignificant. Well, look at Abraham, one guy. And look how many there are of you now. Because I blessed him, and I increased him. Look at where you started, look at where you are, and look at who brought you there. For... again, in verse 3, Yahweh will comfort Zion. The reference in this verse is to the judgment that has come and the waste places, but he's promising that after that, he'll restore it. And do you hear again the echoes of Genesis? Her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of God. It's going to be a great and glorious place. Now, is the emphasis here upon the Negev, the south land of Israel, that... Is it just on a physical location? No, of course not. The point here is the blessings of God upon his people. And that becomes even clearer to us in the second, listen to me, in verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. There are certain words in English that are emphasized in the Hebrew. And they are me, my, me, my. Listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. Do you hear the emphasis then? You belong to me. Remember, is anyone old enough to remember that Carly Simon song? Well, that's kind of what God is saying. You belong to me, no one else. You're mine. You're my treasure. You're my joy. So listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. And in fact, we find those words continuing in this section, though the emphasis doesn't fall so much upon them. For, why should we listen? Because law proceeds from me. I'll make my justice or my judgment rest. That is, from him comes justice. From him comes wisdom. That's what law, Torah, means, is the teaching of Yahweh. He teaches us what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's beautiful, what's ugly, what's true and what's false. All the questions of philosophy are answered in the Torah. Listen to me, he says, and I'll make my justice rest as a light of the peoples, not just for you, but for the whole world, for all of humanity. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth to you. He's the one who does this for us. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands, that is the faraway lands, the islands of the Mediterranean, the far west for their day, will wait upon me. See, it's not just now upon the little kernel of Israel in Israel, but that it will expand beyond Israel. We've got the Great Commission being presented to us here, 700 years before Christ. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what's being proclaimed here. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look to the earth beneath. In other words, get perspective. The heavens are going to vanish away. The earth will grow old like a garment. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. Now, before we look at the next, listen to me, I want you to notice something very cool. Look at this last part of verse 6. Excuse me, the medicine's drying me out. And the last part of verse 8. My salvation will be forever, but my righteousness will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. My salvation from generation to generation. Hear that poetic work there? Is there a great difference between his salvation and his righteousness? There is a difference, yes, but is there a great difference between them? No. When he saves us, he makes us righteous. He declares us to be so. And he not only declares us to be so, that's justification, but he renders us so, and that's sanctification. The latter drags on a bit in this life and lags. But we will be righteous. But notice, it's not just for a brief period of time. It's not like you walk an aisle, pray a prayer, get baptized, and for the next few weeks or months, you're very devout. I remember when Eric Clapton was some fellows from Campus Crusade went to him, broke in, and shared with him the four spiritual laws, and he prayed a prayer. And I read an interview with him some years later. He was asked about it, and he said, well, I was very devout for about 3 months. Is that what the Christian life is supposed to be? My salvation is forever. My righteousness will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. My salvation is from generation to generation. It's something that sticks. That is, that you and I, brothers and sisters, are not to be really devout for a few weeks or a few months, for the rest of eternity. Are we walking with him? This is what he's accomplishing for us. So let's back up then to verse 7 and the third. Listen to me, my people. Listen to me, in this case, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law. Phraseology like that in the New Testament only applies to those of us who've been born again. You want to know something really cool about dispensational differences? There isn't one here. It's the same thing. Those who have come to know him have come to know righteousness. And if you have come to know righteousness, then he's put his law in your heart. Do you know how many times you find in the Old Testament, have a circumcised heart, have circumcised eyes, have circumcised ears? Sounds painful. Is he really worried about our ears or our eyeballs or the pump? No. They're all expressions for having that new nature. The sin being cut off and cut away as we enter a covenant with him. So he says to those who've experienced this salvation, who have the new birth, who know him and know his righteousness and know his law, he says, listen up. Pay attention. And Jesus basically repeats what we're to listen up to. It's what we read in Matthew chapter 10. Do not be afraid, or do not fear the reproach of men. Do not be afraid of their revilings. In our country, that's about the most we'll have. They'll call you a holy Joe. Well, aside from the misuse of my name, what was it he said? Leroy got religion? Boy, that hurt. I mean, I almost bled for 3 days when he said that. Right? That's about all we face. We have brothers and sisters across the globe who face far more, far worse. But we run and hide from, he called me a nasty name. I can't talk about Jesus. People look at me strange. They'll think I'm a nut. The worm will eat them up like a garment. The moth, sorry, will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. They're dead and gone already, even though they're still breathing, pushing air in and out. What are you afraid of them for? You have known righteousness, and you have my law in your heart. Don't be afraid of the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of the revilings. He comes back to this theme in verse 12. I am he who comforts you, and this comfort comes because of his salvation. And he says to us, who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And of the Son of Man, he'll be made like grass. Why are you afraid of people? And then he kind of lowers the boom on us. Verse 13, you forget Yahweh, your Maker. And the stress here is not on Yahweh as the covenant God, but Yahweh as the creator God. Look, he stretched out the heavens. He laid the foundations of the earth. He's done all these great things. And you fear continually every day. Now, in the context of the time, they were afraid of foreign nations who were much bigger and stronger than they were. Nations who could walk all over them. Nations that they did not have the capability to defend themselves against. But that's why, in the section we passed, we have the call to awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. That's kind of redundant in a way, because to refer to the arm is to refer to the strength of God. I got that right. I was wondering if my... cross my words. To put on, for the arm of the Lord to be raised is to put on strength. And so it's redundancy there. Awake, notice, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart, that wounded Tenin, or the serpent, or perhaps a crocodile? These are mythological creatures that are found in ancient Near Eastern mythologies. You don't need to worry about them all. It has nothing to do with mythological creatures. It has to do with the nation that they represent. Have you ever heard Russia referred to as the bear? Or China as a dragon? Or England as a bulldog? Or America as a turkey? Well, if Ben Franklin had his way, it would have been the turkey. But at any rate, if it was Teddy Roosevelt, it would have been the grizzly bear. How do you put that dandified vulture, referring to the eagle? When you refer to a nation like with those things, are you really saying that the Chinese are dragons or that the Russians are bears? No, it's a symbolism for a nation. Well, Rahab and Tanin, those mythological creatures, are Egypt. That's all. So it's a remember. Do you not remember what you did? In fact, what he's calling to God is, God, put on your strength and act as you did when you whipped Egypt. When Egypt was the world power, the greatest empire on earth at the time, and you broke her and set your people free. Are you not the one still thinking of Egypt and the Exodus? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, and made the depths of the sea erode? God did that? Yeah. And you and I are afraid that someone's going to call us a nasty name. Or we're afraid of people who are going to die and rot. Verse 11 is a song of joy. Because looking, remember, the exile hasn't happened yet when he writes this. But writing to the people in exile, he says that their return from the Babylonian exile, they'll return with singing just like Israel did when it left Egypt. Singing again the song of Moses and the song of Miriam. He picks that theme up again in verse 14. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed. The word there is someone who stoops under, someone who's like crushed under the burden, and he breaks free and stands up and walks home. He's loosed. He'll not die in the pit. His bread shall not fail. And so again, in verse 15, it returns to who is God? We've forgotten who he is. He is Yahweh your God who divided the sea with whose waves roared. The roaring of the sea of the Red Sea, and yet it's the wind of God divided it. They walked on dry land. He did this. Don't you remember that? He started with one guy, Abraham. Don't you remember that? That's where you came from. Remember your roots. Remember who he is and what he's done. Verse 10, one of the most glorious phrases here. I've put my words in your mouth. There was a time when about a third of this planet was not allowed to have the Bible. Not that it wasn't available, they weren't allowed to have it. I was a young man when that was the case. I know that may seem like ancient history to some of you, but it only seems like yesterday to me. He's given us his word. And then the echo here of something that happened with Moses, I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. It's probably why we had that second hymn, huh? I've protected you. I sheltered you. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. He's building a new heavens and a new earth. And he will say to Zion, do you understand the significance of this word? You are my people. The covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's core of the whole Bible. I will be your God and you will be my people. And then the promise that your descendants will be my people. He builds a new heaven and a new earth for his people. Those of us to whom he says, listen up, because you follow after righteousness and you seek Yahweh. Listen up, you know righteousness, and in your heart is my law. Listen up. Don't forget your Maker. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget how far you've gone. And brothers and sisters, not just as a church, a little congregation, or a denomination, it's important to remember that, but how about, when was it that you came to faith in Jesus Christ? I remember it was a joy to hear the Iglesias girls, because none of them knew a time they didn't know Christ. I envied them. But I do remember a time when I didn't know Christ. And some of you do too as well. Where did you start from? How far have you come? How far have I come? That's why on October 8th, I like to be alone. All by my little self, just me and my Bible and my God. Because I can look at myself sometimes and get very frustrated. Has anything happened? And yet then to look, where was I and how far has he brought me? It's easy to get depressed, especially if you spend a lot of time with introspection, you can just look at yourself and see all your sins, and you can get so depressed you'll do absolutely nothing. You'll be worthless. Should do some introspection. But doing it all the time makes you useless. Because you also need to look at how far has God brought you. Awake, awake. From 17 on, we have phrases that are echoed in the book of Revelation. The judgment of God that falls upon Jerusalem. He calls them to wake up because he's given them the cup of Yahweh, the cup of his fury. If you want to look at this later on, Revelation 14:10, Revelation 16:19, Revelation 19:15, where Jesus treads out the winepress of God. The others are referring to the cup of the grapes of wrath, if you will. They've drunk. They've drunk to the dregs in verse 21 and 22 and 23. You are afflicted, you're drunk, but not with wine. And we hear that elsewhere. It's not wine that's made them drunk, it's the drunk of the they've drunk the wrath of God. Thus says, I love this in verse 22, your Lord, Yahweh, and your God. Because Yahweh is our Lord and our God. And Lord and God are titles, Yahweh is his name. He pleads the cause of his people. And then there's a quotation from him. See, I've taken the cup out of your hand. You've had too much of this. I've taken the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You'll no longer drink it, but, verse 23, I'm going to give it to those who've afflicted you. They're going to drink it. They're going to drink it to the end. They're going to drink it to full judgment. He says to them, in other words, the people that you're terribly afraid of, he's going to squash them. When I was a student at Tennessee Temple, I was walking across the parking lot one day near the gym. Somebody had one of those little packs. I understand they make them differently now. Those little packs of ketchup, like from McDonald's or whatever. And being 18, young, dumb, and stupid and whatever, I ran up, I jumped, and I landed on it, heel first. And I landed on it just perfectly so that half of it was crashed and the other, it shot out about 15 feet across the parking lot against the curb. It was so cool. You hear that splat? They don't do that. I've tried it now. It doesn't work. But it was so cool. It had smash and it was flat across the driveway, the parking lot. That's what God is going to do to those that we're so terribly afraid of. So what are we afraid of? He's going to squash them. Why are we afraid of them? Why have we forgotten our God who has rescued us and delivered us and treasures us and protects us, whose boast, whose bragging is, you're mine. Now you and I might say, looking in the mirror with no one else around, what has God got to brag about with me? Amen. But we are his boast. And we are his joy. So let's take confidence in him. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. Let's live for him. Let's bow our heads before him. Father and our God, I thank you for myself and for my brothers and sisters. How you call me and call us again and again. Listen to me. So often we don't. So easy it is for us to forget what you've told us. And so you call us again and again. Listen to me. Remember what I've done. Remember where you were and what I've made of you. Remember how I've cared for you and loved you and what I've done for you. And so Jesus echoes some of these words, Father. We should not fear men. We should not fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can kill the soul. And while he can kill the soul, he's treasured ours. Help us to turn to him, to love you, Father, Son, and Spirit, to treasure you because you've treasured us. And to love you and to live for you. Help us to do that. Help us. to listen up, to know that you are the one who comforts us. I pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.